The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
John 14, verse 12 to 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is truth, that your word has power. And so this morning, we pray that you'd speak to us through it, that you'd speak to these little ones as they head to their classes, Lord, that you'd give them a vision for your glory, for your greatness, and for your grace toward us. Lord, bless them, draw them into a closer relationship with you, and do the same in our hearts this morning as we hear from you through your Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I apologize. This week's been a full week. Ellie and I just moved into a new place in Lakewood. I was busy doing some work and preparing for sermon, so I did not have time to get around to something up here. But Roger didn't last week. I feel like we're getting people back to actually having to listen and not have the PowerPoint do the work for us. So it's a good thing. So I hope that you're able to follow this morning. Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning is it's one of those passages that we read maybe in our devotional time, or we run into sometimes. We go, whoa, this is strange, this is difficult. What do we do with this passage? And it's kind of funny, the way I came to be here this Sunday morning preaching on this is a couple weeks ago Mike emailed me and he said, Ben, would you like to preach while I'm gone? And I said, sure, and he emailed me back the passages and what each person was going to be doing. And at first on the email, it said, Roger, John 14, 12 to 14. And I kind of snickered. I thought, ha, 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 Roger's got the tough passage. So I emailed Mike back. I said, oh, thanks for giving Roger the hard one. Well, God has a good sense of humor, and Craig strayed from John 14, Spirit-led, of course, and Roger had the beginning of John 14, so here I am with the tough one. But I'm privileged, and I feel like God's going to speak to us this morning. It's his word, it's inspired by his Spirit, and he speaks to us through it, whether it's something that's difficult to understand or whether it's something that's simple to understand. And this week, as I was preparing to preach, I was looking through one of my favorite preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, who was an English preacher in the 1800s, and I've got on my computer about almost 10,000 Spurgeon sermons, and there was not one sermon on this passage. And so I thought, oh, maybe I'm not the only one who approaches with caution these verses. Well, let's start off with just looking at the context that Jesus is speaking in of John 14 as a whole. Now, probably other than the Sermon on the Mount, this section, John 14 to John 17, is one of the longest and best known sustained sections of Jesus' teaching. And we've mentioned it before, but John's gospel as a whole has this driving purpose. It's almost a funnel-like purpose leading us toward Calvary and to the cross. John takes up 8 chapters of his gospel just focused on Jesus last week, on his road to the cross. And a couple weeks ago, we started in John 13, and Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and they're eating the Passover meal together. And during the meal, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, leaves, and John says that he goes out into the darkness. He goes out to betray Jesus. And Jesus is left there with these remaining 11 disciples, these 11 that have been with him for 3 years. And for 3 years, they've walked with Jesus. They've slept out under the stars with him. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. They've served alongside of him. They've been Jesus' closest friends. And Jesus begins to instruct them again that he's going to be going away, that he's going to be leaving them. And you can imagine the way that they're feeling. Jesus is leaving us. He's going away. What are we going to do? But Jesus assures them that in fact, far from being something terrible, it's actually better for them that Jesus goes away. And the whole of chapter 14 is focused on this thought, that it's better for Jesus' disciples and that it's actually better for us that Jesus goes away, that he goes to be with his Father. And so in chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus begins his farewell to his disciples with these words, John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's better for you that I'm going away. And then Jesus goes on in chapter 14 to give several promises, to give several reasons why it's better for his disciples that he leaves. And a couple of them came up last week. Jesus says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, what am I going to do? I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Even though I'm leaving, I'm coming back to get you and to take you to where I am. This is verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. And Jesus promises them, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. If you know me, you will also know and see my Father. So Jesus is giving them these promises, saying, don't be troubled. Don't be worried. It's actually better for you that I'm going away. There's work that I'm going to do. And then we come to these verses that we're going to look at today. Let me read them again, just so we have them in our minds. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, here's where I want to go today in this text. Jesus, his focus in these verses is on doing his works and greater works. That is his promise. That is his focus. And so very simply, we're going to ask four questions of these verses. Here are the four questions, okay? We're going to ask, who do these works? Who is it that does these works? What are the works? Why are some of these works greater than Jesus's? And how can we do these works for them? Who, what, why, and how? Who, what, why, and how? It's like primary English class, right? We're only missing what? Who's the primary English teacher? Where? When? That's a different sermon. We'll get to that later. All right. Who, what, why, and how? All right. First, who is it that does these works? Who is Jesus addressing these promises to? Well, let's look at the verse. It's quite clear right there. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I am doing. So the answer to who is it that does these works is whoever. All right, next question. We'll move on. Actually, I think we should expand on that a little bit. Whoever has a modifier. There's a phrase that modifies the whoever. This is not just whoever in the entire world, everyone in the entire world. It's whoever believes in me. So this promise is for believers in Jesus. Belief and trust in Jesus is a prerequisite, is a requirement for participation in this promise. Second, I want you to notice down in the second part of that sentence, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. There's a pronoun in there. I didn't want this to be an English lesson, but it's becoming one. It is He? Is he one person or is he many people? He is a singular pronoun. So what this means is that Jesus is not just talking about some large group of people. He doesn't say they. He doesn't say a bunch of people. He says he. And this is tied with whoever. So what Jesus is talking about is a promise for individual believers in Jesus. But I'm sure Jesus must only be talking about a select few individuals. He's talking to the disciples in this passage. So, of course, Jesus is probably thinking forward to what he knows the future, what's going to happen in the book of Acts, where we have the apostles going out and doing these amazing works. So I'm sure this promise is just for the apostles, right? Or maybe it's just for overseas missionaries, people that are serving among unreached people. Or maybe it's for pastors or people in full-time ministry. Surely it must only be for people who memorize entire books of the Bible or pray for 3 hours a day or fast for 40 days at a time, right? No. This phrase, whoever believes in me, is actually used 13 times in the book of John. And do you know what it means every time? Whoever believes in me means everyone, anyone, not a select few, not just the apostles, not just the full-time ministers. It doesn't mean that there's this junior varsity team over here that doesn't do the works of Jesus, and then there's the varsity team that does the works of Jesus. It means that everyone, whoever believes in me, will do the works that I do and greater works. Jesus is saying that every believer in every time, in every place throughout history, if you are a true believer in Jesus, you should be walking in this promise. Who does the works? All believers. That's the first question. Secondly, what are these works that Jesus is talking about? What are the works? Well, there are two sections that talk about these works. One says that those who believe in Jesus will do the works that he do. The second says what? That those who believe in Jesus will do greater works than what Jesus did. I want to deal with them one at a time. First, doing the works that Jesus did. Often we miss this statement because we get so hung up on what Jesus says after, that you will do greater works than me, that we miss this doing the works of Jesus. What does Jesus mean when he's talking about these works? Well, our understanding of what these works actually are is crucial to how we're going to understand what Jesus is saying in this promise. Let's begin with a couple of observations. First, the word that Jesus uses for works, sometimes it's translated deeds. It's the word erga in Greek. It's sometimes used in John to mean only miracles, the miracles that Jesus does. In other gospels, they use the word signs or wonders, but in John's gospel, they often use the word works or erga, the same word that's used here. An example is John 7:21. You don't need to turn here, but you can follow me. Jesus says to the Pharisees in this case, he says, I did one deed, same word, just a different English word, same Greek word. I did one deed, and you marveled at it. He's talking in reference to a miracle that he had done. So sometimes in John's gospel, this is used of miracles. However, sometimes this word, actually quite often, is used not only of miracles, but of miracles and other works than Jesus does. The whole scope of the works that Jesus does. John 17:4, in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So the same word for work there, Jesus is saying, the things that glorify my Father are the work that I'm doing. The same word. So it's more sometimes than miracles. So how do we know which one Jesus is talking about in this verse? Is Jesus talking about just miracles, or is he talking about miracles and more than miracles? Well, I want to give you a couple reasons that I think Jesus is talking about more than just miracles in this passage. First, think of what Jesus has done in the Gospel of John alone so far in terms of miracles. Jesus, beginning in chapter 2, as he's turned water into wine. He's told a Samaritan woman her life story. He's healed an official's son. He's healed a man crippled. He's fed 5,000. He's walked on water. He's healed a man born blind, and he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, if Jesus is saying that everyone, whoever believes in him, will do the works that he does, and that means the miracles that he does, then the natural conclusion we have to come to is that you're not a true believer unless you've healed the blind, unless you've raised the dead, unless you've turned water into wine. Is that what Jesus is saying? Next, if we take Jesus' next words that he says, greater works than these will you do. If this means that greater miracles will those who believe in him do. And we look at the course of church history, who has ever done greater miracles than Jesus? What's greater than calming a storm? What's greater than healing the sick and raising the dead? We would have to say that no one for the last 2 years has been a genuine believer in Christ. For no one has done greater miracles than Jesus. So I don't think that what Jesus is saying is that those who believe in him will do the same miracles that he's done and greater miracles. So what does Jesus mean? What does he mean by works? Well, let's look at the immediate context, what we see right around in Jesus' teaching. If you look back a couple of verses to let's look at verse 10. It just should be a couple verses back from where we're at. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Same word, works. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So what we can say about works from these verses are that works are something that Jesus sees as drawing people into belief in him. They lead people to believe that he is God. He says, "Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." In other words, believe that I am God, or else believe because of the works that you've seen. So works are things that draw us into belief in God, belief in Jesus as God. There's another verse where Jesus uses the exact same phrase, "the works that I do," earlier in John chapter 10 and verse 25. Here Jesus says, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." So works are things that cause us to believe that Jesus is God, and they are things that bear witness to who Jesus is. Again, I'll say that. Words are deeds that bear witness to who Jesus is and show us what God is like. Now, even though I think that this is more than just miracles, I don't think that this is less than miracles. We believe that God is powerful today. Amen? Amen. We believe that God can and does heal the sick, that God does speak to his people through words of knowledge, through prophetic words. We believe that God gives his people miraculous gifts today to edify the church and to make his name known. We believe these things. We affirm that that happens today. And this is part of what Jesus is talking about, but it's not the whole of it. In 3 years of public ministry, Jesus preached, he taught, he served, he loved people, he ate with sinners, he spoke truth, he challenged false religion, healed the sick, and fed the poor. Jesus is telling us that true Christians, true believers, do these things that he did. Real believers preach and teach and serve and love people and eat with sinners and speak truth and challenge false thinking and false religion. They heal the sick and they feed the poor. Whoever believes in Jesus has as the central focus of their life, doing the works that Jesus did and other activities that serve to glorify God and to bear witness to Jesus and show others what God is like. This is the central heart of what it means to be a Christian. My question for us here, Summit Christian, is, are we living lives that are committed to the works that Jesus did? Are we living life in such a way that our lives can't be explained in any other way than being a follower of Jesus? What are our lives bearing witness to? Are they bearing witness? Do our lives show other people how good and precious and wonderful we think Jesus is? Or do our lives say to other people how good and precious and wonderful we think we are? The last few weeks, this question has been repeating over and over in my heart, in my head, as we've been transitioning back to North America from China. It's the question, am I spending my life in service to God or in service to self? And I think that's the question that Jesus is asking. That's the promise Jesus is making. He's saying true believers spend their life in service to their Father, just like I did. They do the works that I do. Are we doing the works of Jesus? Is that what our lives are focused on? Well, if doing the works of Jesus isn't difficult enough for us to comprehend, Jesus says that we will do greater works than these. Now, here's where we often get tripped up. Greater works than Jesus? Are you kidding me? Who can do greater works than Jesus? It's not possible. And one way people explain this away, or I shouldn't say explain it away, one interpretation that people give of this is they say that while Jesus was only one man in one place and limited by space and time, but now that Jesus is glorified and he's given his spirit to the church, and we've had 2,000 years of church history, we've had millions of believers over the last 2,000 years doing the works of Jesus, and so the works of Jesus, pardon me, the works that we do are greater, not in the sense of quality, but of quantity. We've done more works over more time, so they're greater. Now, while that is certainly true, there are two reasons that I don't think that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. First is the word here used for greater almost always in the Bible means greater, not in quantity, but in quality. And so it's a stretch for us to look at this verse and say it means quantity. Secondly, as we've already seen earlier, Jesus is addressing not the church as a whole, but who? Individual believers. He's not saying that the church is going to do greater works than me as a whole over the next 2,000 years. He's saying, whoever believes in me, he is going to do greater works than me. So it seems that verse 12 is pointing us to something other than just a great quantity of believers doing a great quantity of works in a greater quantity of places over a greater quantity of time. I think Jesus is saying something different. So why are these works greater than Jesus? Question number 3, why? If what makes the works greater is not the quantity of works, but the quality, what makes them greater? Well, I think that the works themselves don't change that much. They are still a wide variety of activities that bear witness to Jesus, but what changes is what these works accomplish. I think Jesus answers this question of why are the works greater right in this verse. Look back at your Bibles with me. Verse 12 again. Jesus says, and greater works than these will he do because, now because always answers what question? Why? Why, Mom? Because. Okay. We're asking Jesus why these works are greater. Jesus says, because I am going to the Father. How does Jesus going to the Father make it possible for the believer to do greater works than Jesus? Well, I want you to think for a second about Jesus' time on earth, Jesus' ministry. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has been pointing to himself as the way to the Father. Especially in the book of John, what has Jesus been saying? He's been saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am that I am. I am the way to redemption. I'm the way to relationship with your Father. I'm the way to wholeness and to true life. But while he's on earth, all that Jesus is teaching and preaching on salvation and on the kingdom of God still waits for its consummation in a future event. The fulfillment of what Jesus is doing, of forgiving sinners and healing the sick and dealing with evil spirits is based on not on something that has already been accomplished, but on something that is yet to be finished. This is the gospel event that John has been spilling so much ink, funneling us toward the cross, when Jesus, the bread of life, is broken so that we can be made whole. When the author of life is put to death so that we can experience new life. Where this one who's been spoken over again and again as being one with the Father has the Father turn his face on him so that we can come into oneness with the Father. Do we see how this changes everything? How is it possible for our works to be greater than Jesus? Well, Jesus, through the works that he did, was pointing toward a future redemptive event that would change everything. Believers after Jesus' death and resurrection bear witness not to a future possible event, but to a past historical event that has changed everything. We point people not to a Savior that can potentially rescue them if he follows through in faithfulness to his mission, but a Savior who has rescued them from sin and from death and from Satan. A Savior who says on the cross, it is finished, and is raised to life in power. We bear witness to a Savior who is now an advocate in heaven for us, our high priest and king forever. How can Jesus say that those who believe in him will do greater works than he did? Because he went to the cross, because he conquered the grave, and he's now with his Father. Our work of bearing witness to Jesus through our works bears witness to a reality that has been accomplished on people's behalf. This is something that has really happened that we're pointing towards. And as we bear witness to Jesus, we have the privilege of leading people into the reality of an experience with the risen Jesus, of a relationship of real and true redemption. Think of how this promise was fulfilled in the book of Acts. Think about Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts. Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. And what happens? 3,000 miracles on one day. 3,000 people are brought into relationship that moment with their Creator. We're pointing people not to a potential event, but to a real historical event that has happened on their behalf. Do you see how this makes these works greater? We are drawing people into the greatest miracle, relationship with Jesus Christ. The preaching, the teaching, the serving, the miracles, all the things that we do are part of God's greatest work, the heart of God's plan for the world, which is to bring ruined sinners into union with Jesus. Well, finally, number four, how do we do these works? Well, this week I was out in Frederickson building a fence, and I spent a good portion of the week doing one of my favorite jobs in the whole world. Probably a lot of you love this job too. I mean, if I could spend my whole life doing one job, this would probably be the one I'd choose, digging post holes. And I've dug post holes before, but this ground was rough. About 2 inches below the surface, I think I hit hard pan. And you can see my hands, by the way. I got pretty womanly hands from not a lot of manual labor in China. So I got blisters on. My hands feel like they're falling off. And it's taking me 2 or 3 hours to dig one post hole. I mean, it's just brutal. And as I'm doing that this week, you know, I'm pondering this verse. Oh, do the works of Jesus and greater works. And I'm looking at my post hole and I'm going, Jesus, what did you mean? And I think a lot of us feel the same way. You know, I know just being a dad in a young family, I look at Ellie and her days, which are filled with a lot of poopy diaper changing and trying to get the kids to fall in line. And I know a lot of you, maybe your job is sitting at a desk, or it's working at a construction site, and or it's at a hospital, or, oh no, you guys are the meaningful work, actually, the people are at hospitals. And we feel like our job is meaningless. We feel like, when we read a verse like this, we feel like this is a total disconnect. It's like watching Batman, you know, The Rise of the Dark Knight, and looking at our own life. These are two totally different worlds, you know. I think that's how I felt reading these verses and looking at myself digging post holes. I'm going, how do these connect? I think if we don't really understand what Jesus is saying here, where we're leaving off can leave us feeling guilty and feeling hopeless. We look at our lives and we go, number one, I'm not doing the things that Jesus did, and we feel guilt, right? Oh, I should be doing more. I should be doing these things. I shouldn't be wasting my time working. And secondly, we might feel hopelessness. If we don't feel guilt, we feel hopelessness. We feel, how can I ever do these things? How can I ever accomplish what Jesus is saying here? Well, I want to end with three reasons for us to hope. And this is the how of how we do these things. The first is this. The mundane also counts as the works of Jesus. You think of Jesus' life, and how many years did Jesus spend in public ministry? 3. From when he was 30 till he was crucified at 33. What did Jesus do before that? He had hands like mine look like today. Calloused, blistered, because he was in his father's shop. Banging away, building chairs, building tables, probably looking after his little brothers and sisters' poopy diapers. He lived a real life. And through that all, Jesus was faithful to his Father. Look at John 17:4 again. I know we already read this verse, but Jesus says this in his prayer to his Father. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. All that Jesus did, all the work that he did, that doesn't mean just his ministry, just his miracles. All the work that Jesus did glorified the Father, because that was his passion. Whether he was building a chair or whether he was casting out a demon, his passion was his Father's glory. And for some of us, we feel like maybe if I just quit my job, or if I just went into full-time ministry, then I could really do these greater works. But that's a lie. The greatest work is that we bring glory to our Father in the work that he gives us to do. Jesus says, I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What work has God given you to do? Maybe it's a season of your life like our season is right now for Ellie, of changing diapers and looking after kids. Maybe it's a season of sitting at a desk. Maybe it's a season of digging post holes like I have right now. In all those things, we're able, as we keep our Father's glory as being supreme, to do greater works than Jesus, because we're testifying to who he is as the risen and powerful King. Secondly, the reason to hope. These works are not done by us, but by Jesus. Where do I get that from? Look again at the verses that we have here. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, Jesus is going to come up to the same theme of prayer in the next two chapters, actually. He says very similar things to what he's saying here. So I'm not going to spend time today touching on prayer. I'm going to let Mike do that in a few weeks. But what I want to see, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, I've told you you're going to do these extraordinary things, greater works than me, and you feel like you can't do it, like you can never do it. Well, here's what. All you have to do is one thing. Ask me. Ask me for help. Ask me to resource you with what I have. And I am not just going to give you the resources. I'm going to do it. I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Brothers and sisters, are you feeling like you can't do the works of Jesus, and you definitely can't do greater works than Jesus? Well, let me encourage you this morning. You don't have to. As we rely on Jesus in prayer, as we talk to the glorified, risen King of the world, to whom has been given all power and authority in the heavens and the earth, he says, I will do it. Whatever you ask, I will do it. Well, thirdly, and the last reason I think we need to feel hope and not discouragement at these verses, is that Jesus does his works in and through us by the gift of his indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 12 again. And this phrase, greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. What else happened when Jesus went to the Father? If you remember back in John 7, that's probably several months ago that you heard a message on this, but Jesus speaks to this great crowd at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says this. This is John 7 and verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what happened when Jesus went to be with his Father? He gave the Holy Spirit to us. And we see that, of course, at the beginning of Acts. And Peter goes on to preach about what's happening. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he tells the people this, Acts 2 and verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, going to his Father, just like he says, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Wow, that's embarrassing. Did you hear that on the microphone? ESPN update, the Mariners must be playing. I'm embarrassed, I got my phone on. My wife says, I hate that sound, Sports Center noise. When Jesus is glorified to the Father, he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. If you look at the record of church history, it reads like an account of God glorifying himself by working through broken sinners who are transformed and empowered by his Holy Spirit. How is it that this little band of uneducated fishermen and outcasts of society in a corner of the Roman Empire becomes what Christianity is today? How does that happen? It's only by one thing, by the empowering and indwelling presence of Jesus in us by his Holy Spirit. You look at Peter, who just a few weeks before he preached this sermon was fearful and trembling when even a servant girl asked him if he was a disciple. You look at Paul, who goes from persecuting and killing the church to being its greatest apostle. You look at nearly 500 years ago when this almost unknown German monk nailed a piece of paper to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany, and it sparked the greatest revival that the world has seen since the book of Acts. You think of a man like D.L. Moody, who was totally uneducated, who led a Sunday school, was merely a Sunday school teacher, and God used him to preach to millions around the world. How does this happen? It happens by God choosing in his sovereign plan to use the foolish things of the world, as 1 Corinthians tells us, to use the jars of clay that we are to hold the light of his presence, to hold the light of his Spirit in us, of his glory, and to go and in his power proclaim and bear witness to who he is throughout the nations. Do you believe these words of Jesus this morning? Do you believe that God wants, Jesus wants to do his works by his Spirit and through prayer in and through you? Do we believe that this morning? If we can get a hold of this by faith, it's going to transform our life. I want to end just with three short encouragements for us as a church this morning. These are three things that is the longing of my heart this morning to see in us as a church and as us in us as believers. First is this: I want to see us as a church. I want to see us being a church that faithfully glorifies God in all that we do. And I think we're getting there. As I look at you, you who are Nick at this totally secular Christian university, bearing witness to Jesus as he updates the website with the sports information. As I look at Mike going around and making sure that the fire alarms work at schools and bearing witness to Jesus by faithfully doing his job, I'm in awe. I think this is awesome. This is what God made us to do. And so that's first of all, I want to see us being a church that sees what we do and doing it faithfully as being a part of what it means to do Jesus' works. Second, I want to see us long for more. I want to see us grab hold by faith of these promises that God wants to work through his people. That we may be a small church on 84th in Tacoma, but God wants to use this church. And God wants to use you as individual believers to glorify him through amazing works like Jesus did. I want us to walk in that by faith. And lastly, this, I want to see us become a praying church. And I think this is something that we can grow in even more. Jesus says, how will we accomplish these works? Through prayer. Through prayer as we ask him to do it. I want us to be a church that believes and longs for God to move in greater ways and asks for it. Asks for him to do those things. That's what my desire is. And I hope that you guys grab a hold of that this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I still, even after a week of preparing and preaching this, I still feel baffled by these verses. Lord, free us to see the greatness of your salvation. That the fact that we were sinners running away from you, throwing stones at your castle, and you came down and you single-handedly rescued us, that this is the greatest miracle, and that leading people into this reality is the greatest work that we can do in the universe. Lord, empower us, stir our hearts this morning for your glory and your name, that we might bear witness to you everywhere we find ourselves in all the work that you give us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we thank you that you have condescended to draw us into your mission to bring all of the sons and daughters that are to be your bride into the fold, that you have purposed in your heart that we would be on task, that we would be all about our Father's business and not ours. Father, help us to be filled over and over to overflow with living water that flows into us and out through us to a dying world. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But filled with you, you have deemed that we can, by your power and by your Spirit and by your word and through your gospel, change the world. For your name's sake and for your glory and for our blessing and for all those who would come and become part of your family. Thank you, Father, for how you have perfectly loved us and given yourself for us. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.